Well, welcome to week five, and there's so much to go over today, but I just want to get right to it. I'm not going to even go through our foundational verses or the summary from last week. You have all that in your workbooks. And speaking of workbooks, if you didn't get change pages when you walked through the door for week five, I hope you'll pick those up. You'll know that they're change pages because the number will be blue, the number of the page. And it's just a whole remove and replace. There's something I wanted to clarify for today. It's not that what you have is wrong. It's just not very clear. So I do want to just jump right in. And back in the introduction, I said that there were two questions I hope the study would address. First, what is the abundant life in Christ? And then second, am I receiving it and living in it? And I'm going to be speaking to both of those questions today and then finishing up with the second question next week. And I consider next week to be a very important bookend to this study. And so I hope that you won't think that next week is somehow anticlimactic, since today we're talking about the abundant life. So, one of my favorite verses is John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I love it. It's very direct, very succinct. And Jesus doesn't say, I am a way to live. He says, I am the life. Oswald Chambers, our Lord's cross is the gateway into his life. His resurrection means that he has power now to convey his life to me. When I'm born again from above, I receive from the risen Lord his very life. When our Lord rose from the dead, he rose to an absolutely new life, to a life he did not live before. And his resurrection means for us that we are raised to his risen life, not to our old life. And of course, our verse, I came that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And it is his life that is our abundant life. So what is true of this abundant life in Christ and of Christ? We have abundant freedom, unshackled from slavery to our flesh and the law. John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. In Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. We have abundant joy, redeemed from condemnation and the death penalty of sin and reconciled to God. In John 15:11, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. 1 Peter, though you have not seen him, you love him, and you believe in him, and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, receiving the salvation of your souls. In Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. And this verse goes on to say, so that you may overflow in hope. So I could have added joy and hope to this, and you can jot that one down. We have abundant inheritance, adopted now and for all eternity as daughters of the King. I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And in him we have received an inheritance. He is our inheritance. We have abundant power, as we've talked about extensively, indwelled with the very life of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. And the beautiful prayer from Ephesians, that we would know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. And we preach Christ, the power of God. And of course, it's not power for us to wield. It is God wielding his power in us and through us. We have abundant strength, fully equipped with all God's limitless provision for all that he calls us to do. And so Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, from Ephesians 6:10. We have abundant rest, unburdened from toiling for righteousness and our provision. Matthew 12:8, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He is the rest. And God said to the Hebrews, who would not enter the promised land, they shall not enter my rest. They were unable to enter because of unbelief. And Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He gives it. We don't have to earn it. We have it. We have abundant wisdom, For we have the mind of Christ. That's another of my favorite verses, 1 Corinthians. For who has understood the mind of the Lord? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Jesus is the word of God made flesh, and we have him. And 1 Corinthians 1:30, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. We have abundant peace, letting it rule in our hearts. Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, and his name shall be called Prince of Peace. And peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, Jesus said. It was his to give, and he has given it. And we are to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Another of my favorite verses. We already have it. We just let it rule. And that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, we have abundant purpose to bear the fruit of God through the life of Christ in us. John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And the fruit of God is the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the fruit that he will bear through our lives. And so, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and because of that, the abundant life is not dependent on outward circumstances. It's an inward condition of being surrendered to and receiving the life of Christ in us. And when I think of this, and I'm challenged by this, God always brings to my mind and allows me to think about, and I always do, people who are prisoners, perhaps, of persecution, you know, in a jail where, in the world's eyes, they have no freedom. You know, they have no power, they have no strength, they have no rest. Or I think, because of my own experience on a missionary trip to Haiti, I think of the poor, the Haitians, who do without in so many ways. And God has shown me time and time again that it's the same word of God in Haiti as in Northern Virginia. It's the same promises. It's the same abundant life as in a jail cell in Saudi Arabia or Iran. It's the same life without exceptions. And so, there is life in waiting. It's his life. There is life in suffering, because it's his life. And there is life in rejection, and there is life in trial, because it's his life. And he promises in this life that if we remain in him, we will not fall back into the ways of our flesh. He promises that we will not be subject to the enemy's desire to steal, kill, and destroy that life in us. And my daughter is a big fan of Dancing with the Stars. I don't know if any of you are, but if you are, you probably heard the story of a contestant this year named Victoria Arlen. She has an amazing story. At the age of 11, her body slipped into a coma, and for the next 2 years, she was in a comatic state, and I guess comatose is the right word. And then, after 2 years, at the age of 13, she woke up on the inside. She describes it as being locked in. She had absolutely no way of communicating to anybody. Her entire body was paralyzed. She could hear the doctors talking to her mother, talking about her vegetative state, probably being for the rest of her life. And she could not communicate to anyone, anything, that she was awake, that she could hear them, that her brain was functioning. For 2 years, she was in that state of being locked in. And she was a Christian. And she tells in her interview how for those 2 years, it was just her and God. And I maintain that she was living the abundant life in Christ for those 2 years lying in that hospital bed until she woke up at 15. And the rest of her story is amazing, and you can check her out, Victoria Arlen. That is that abundant life, not dependent on any outward circumstance. Paul had the abundant life as he was being led to his own beheading, right? Peter had the abundant life as he was being led to his crucifixion. That is what the abundant life is. That list of things, and probably more, So let's look at the question, really, of receiving it. Oswald Chambers, co-resurrection, the incoming of the Spirit of Jesus into me readjusts my personal life to God. The resurrection of Jesus has given him authority to impart the life of God to me. My part is to walk in the light and to obey all that he reveals. I find the life of Jesus there all the time. Ephesians 3:18, may you be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I always find this such an incredible promise that God would choose to fill me with his fullness. Oswald Chambers again, the energy and the power which was manifest in Jesus will be manifested in us by the sheer sovereign grace of God. You shall receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Not power as a gift from the Holy Spirit. The power is the Holy Spirit, not something which he imparts. Jesus came to give us endless supplies of life that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The only source of life is the Lord Jesus Christ. The weakest saint can experience the power of the deity of the Son of God if once he is willing to let go. Any strand of our own energy will blur the life of Jesus. We have to keep letting go, and slowly and surely the great full life of God will invade us in every part. In Mark 10, for the homework, I asked if you would read the story of the rich young ruler and identify each instance of abundance. And for me, it was really two that I wanted to draw out. When the young ruler says, all of these commandments I have kept, he perceived that he had an abundance of righteousness in keeping the law. And the second is when Jesus said, follow me. He was saying, take part in and receive the true abundant righteousness and wealth of me, of my life, now. Not just in eternity, but now. Choose to receive his abundant life in all your circumstances. And where there is the life of Christ, there is power to stand firm. Where there is power, there is life in receiving and experiencing all the fullness of God. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him. Our familiar verse, John 15:4-5, abide in me and I in you. Whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. And this again is just a phenomenal promise that God allows to be one with him. Oswald Chambers, God's purpose is to make us one with himself. I am called to live in perfect relation to God so that my life produces a longing after God in other lives, not admiration for myself. Thoughts about myself hinder my usefulness to God. God is not after perfecting me to be a specimen in his showroom. He is getting me to the place where he can use me. And even Jesus, when he lived among men in the flesh, he remained in the Father, denying himself, surrendering his will to the Father for the Father's work and will to be done in him. And this was so important that Jesus declared it 7 times in the Gospel of John. The Son can do nothing by himself. By myself, I can do nothing. I came not to do my will. My teaching is not my own. I do nothing on my own. I do the works of my Father. The Father is in me. It is the Father living in me who is doing his work. And just as Jesus and the Father were one and the Father worked through Christ, we are called to that same relationship of oneness and abiding. And, you know, we think of that abide in me for the vine. You are the branches, and apart from the vine, you can do nothing. And obviously a beautiful metaphor that Christ used. And I just wanted to offer this, that as I was working on this, pulling this study together, sometime months passed, God sort of brought to my attention, I have this old laptop computer that until about a year ago was actually my primary computer, and I've had it since 2007, and the battery's completely dead, and so the only way that it works as a computer is to be plugged into the wall. And I was just thinking, and God showed me how in our high-tech world that we live in, where we're constantly challenged to be empowered with devices that will allow us to be untethered and be mobile, you know, and we charge them up and then we go off and do, that God does not charge us up. You know, he doesn't recharge us so that we can go off and do God things. He is the power source all the time, whether that's, you know, he is the outlet and we are the port or whatever, but he is the source all the time, and we should never think of being, you know, recharged and then going off and doing something, because there's an implication there that then it's somehow, you know, of us. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Andrew Murray, and we find the Christian life so difficult because we seek for God's blessing while we live in our own will. We make our own plans, we choose our own work, and then we ask the Lord Jesus to come in and take care that sin shall not conquer us too much, that we shall not go too far wrong. We ask him to come in and give us so much of his blessing, but our relationship to Jesus ought to be such that we are entirely at his disposal and every day come to him humbly and offer ourselves to him for his good works. Ian Thomas says, the Christian life is not about our own capacity and ability, but about God's. Not about who we are, but about who he is. Not about what we have to offer, but what he offers, which is all of himself. If only we are as available to Christ as Christ was available to his Father. And that's the choice before us, isn't it? Are we available to the Father without conditions, without caveats, but just available to him? For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. For in him we live and move and have our being. So, Ian Thomas, you may be thinking, if such a life is totally of him, through him, and to him, then where do I come in? Reckon yourself dead to all that you are apart from all that Christ is. The Lord Jesus Christ claims the use of your body, your whole being, your complete personality, so that everything you are may be an expression of the Son of God living in you. And in receiving the abundant life in Christ, we are the expression of his abundant freedom, joy, a guaranteed inheritance, the expression of his abundant power and strength and wisdom, not man's wisdom, not the world's wisdom, but the wisdom from God. We are the expression of abundant supernatural peace that we receive through thankfulness. I once read that peace is one thing that the enemy cannot counterfeit. You know it when you have it. And a friend of mine was very succinct in stating something that I was babbling on about, and that is that the enemy condemns, but the Holy Spirit convicts. If you're feeling condemned, trust that that is not the voice of God. But when you feel conviction, you can know that's the Holy Spirit. And finally, our life in Christ is the expression of abundant rest and purpose. And I want to address rest further because I think that's something that we're all particularly challenged with. Our discipleship book says that actually the Christian life is very simple. Yes, it is so difficult, yet it is so difficult that no one can live it. The Christian life is a supernatural life. The only one who can live it is Christ. If I try to live the Christian life in fleshly effort, it becomes complex, difficult, and even impossible. If I know the reality of having been crucified with Christ and raised with him by faith as a way of life, then the Lord lives his abundant life within me in all of his resurrection power. Jesus does not want you to live the Christian life. He wants to live the Christian life through you. I love that. I've been quoting that for a number of years now. Well, if we're going to talk about rest, we need to define toil. As a verb, it's long, strenuous, fatiguing labor. And as a noun, is battle, strife, or struggle. And I've augmented this with what I believe to be true, is that anxiousness is mental toil. And what are we to rest from toiling from? Well, first, from righteousness and sanctification. And we know that Jesus settled the question of our righteousness before God once and for all on the cross. So we have our rest from toiling to keep the law by believing in and receiving him. And we know from our past discussions, especially last week, the role of the Holy Spirit in our ongoing sanctification. And our rest is in our new life in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us. Remember from week 3 when we talked about fig leaves and sanctification, that we aren't to fashion coverings for our flesh, but we're to clothe ourselves in Christ. So with that in mind, consider the next verse in that context, and we'll come back to it. Matthew 6:28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Hannah, the lily does not toil nor spin. It does not stretch nor strain. It does not make any effort of any kind to grow. It is not conscious even that it is growing. But by an inward life principle and through the nurturing care of God's providence and the fostering of caretaker or gardener by the heat of the sun and the falling of the rain, it grows and buds and blossoms into the beautiful plant that God meant it to be. And I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these lilies. Solomon's array cost much toiling and spinning, and gold and silver in abundance. But the lily's array cost none of these. And though we may toil and spin to make for ourselves beautiful spiritual garments, and may strain and stretch in our efforts after spiritual growth, we shall accomplish nothing, for no man by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature. No array of ours can ever equal the beautiful dress with which the great husbandman clothes the plants that grow in his garden of grace and under his fostering care. And I think it's such a beautiful description of being clothed in Christ. God said to the Israelites in Joshua 24:13, I gave you a land you did not labor for, cities you did not build, though you live in them. You were eating from vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. And every time I read that verse, I'm always challenged by the literal interpretation of it. The Israelites had conquered the people of Canaan and took over their land and their homes. But God showed me how this was really a foreshadowing of his plan of sanctification. That just like the first Passover shadowed Jesus. Because as we saw before, the new life in Christ that we choose to live, his life in us, is the land of spiritual abundance and rest that we did not and do not labor for. He did all the work on the cross before we entered into his resurrection life. And then again, that well-known verse, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And as it goes on, it says, I will give you rest for your souls. Jesus wants us to rest from toiling for our sanctification. We don't need to toil to forgive, to endure, to be patient, to pray for those who hurt us. The Spirit does that for us. We don't have to labor in our own weakness, for his power is made perfect in our weakness. And we don't need to toil to serve according to the gifts he gives us, because we serve in the strength that he provides. So take each thing as it comes to you. Look upon it as the present expression of the will of God concerning you. Receive your day piece by piece from him who will remember always when he gives you work to do, forgiving, enduring, being patient, that you need strength to do it. Now let's look at receiving rest from toiling for our provision. Particularly rest from mental toiling, otherwise known as worry. In the beginning, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. Adam and Eve's provision from God required them to work in the garden. But tending and keeping is a picture of pleasant work. It's not toil. And it was work in which God ensured that the results of their tending and keeping would meet their needs. Chuck Smith says, the labor the man expended in the garden wasn't sweating kind of labor. That didn't come until after his sin. And so with sin comes toil. And God said to Adam, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. But God, when Jesus came to redeem man from sin, he said, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, nor what you will put on. The lilies neither toil nor spin. And this isn't just a don't worry, be happy philosophy from Jesus. Because he also said, you cannot serve God and money. Therefore, do not be anxious. But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Jesus was making the assumption, you cannot serve God and money. So he made the assumption, you're going to serve me. And therefore, do not be anxious. He goes on to say, your Father knows all that you need. He also goes on to say, in just a few verses later in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. He says, or which of you, if your son asks for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, you'll give him a serpent? And if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to you? Jeremiah 29:13 says, they will seek me and find me when they seek me with all their heart. So if our heart is not divided between seeking after money and seeking after God, thinking, I need to make sure I get the right income level to meet my standard of living, I need to get the right benefits package, the right health insurance, seek after God first, and He will add these things unto you. This book just came out a few weeks ago, and I've been reading it, and God provided me an example to try and illustrate this. Even though I think we all get it, I just want to read this story about a gentleman named Bob Collins. And the book is titled Call to Create, and it's a great book. I would say if you have any young teenagers maybe who are starting to think about what they'll do with the rest of their life, it's written particularly for people who are creative. There's a real bent on it for entrepreneurs, but I think it applies to everybody. And if you want to get them sort of grounded in how to start thinking about it, this would be a wonderful resource. So Bob Collins had one of the most powerful jobs in finance and was responsible for investing $36 billion of assets for Goldman Sachs clients in London. Today he owns a chain of laundromats. He loved his job but could see the toll it was taking on his life. Spiritually, it was a very unhealthy environment. I was a pretty lousy husband. I was a pretty lousy father. I didn't like myself, and I knew the source of that was the toxic environment I was in. So at the age of 37, he left the posh cobblestone streets of London, moved his family to Florida, where the Lord eventually led him to start a local chapter of the National Christian Foundation. Collins has had the opportunity to work with countless Christian entrepreneurs, and he could see how they were operating their businesses differently from the rest of the world. He caught the vision for his next venture, which would acquire businesses that traditionally do not prioritize people over profit, especially the poor, and he would work to turn around the way they operated. Like many businesses in the poorest areas of town, laundromat owners don't need to prioritize people over profit because their customers don't have the freedom to choose where to take their business. They often have trouble finding reliable transportation and are forced to use the closest coin laundry service, even if that store is poorly lit, unsafe, and degrading. We know laundromat owners who don't run the air conditioning, who refuse to play music or spend money on TVs. But rather than viewing people as mere units of profit, they saw a rare opportunity to love and serve some of the poorest members of society. You have a captive audience, typically made up of the less fortunate of society. What a great opportunity to serve the very people Jesus called us to love and care for. Pray to be part of what God is doing, and all this will be added unto you. Let's look again at Psalm 127, the second verse. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. It's vanity to do that. He desires us to have rest. He doesn't desire us to knock ourselves out. Sometimes, you know, something might cause a spike in our effort, but on the whole, he really desires us to live a life without toil. God's rest is supernatural. It's an assurance of his sovereignty and his power and his faithfulness in the midst of circumstances we don't have control over anyway. Jeremiah 17, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert. You know, if we're trying to bear fruit by toiling for it, we will not bear the fruit of God, but we'll bear some fruit of our flesh, and I know it will be dry and prickly. That's been my experience. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Jesus restored God's divine nature in us and our relationship to him that was lost in the garden. He also restores to us the tending and keeping of our new life in him. Hosea 14, they shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. And so I want to share one more example from you about resting in Christ and allowing him to produce the abundant fruit. This is a Christian business owner. Each evening I think through my day and try to recognize where God was moving, where he was clearly present, where he was particularly active. When things are going really well, that process helps me to recognize that it is God, not me, who is the one producing wealth and success. It reminds me that I'm not in control, or ultimately responsible for making this business succeed, and that gives me deep rest. This truth frees us from the burden of feeling like it's all up to us to make our ventures succeed, support our families and employees, and produce a return for investors. And that freedom brings about the rest we all so desperately crave. When we receive the abundant life of Christ, we can then consider then how to live in it and live it out. Hebrews 13, now may the God of peace equip you with every good thing for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. K. Smith says, to please someone means to delight, to satisfy, or to gratify. When our aim is to please God, then we begin to weigh all our actions in light of whether or not those actions are pleasing to him. And this is not something we do just out of obedience. We do these things out of an attitude of love. Revelation 4:11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. Living to please God produces a deeper, closer walk with him. It gives you the grace to ignore injustice or to bear unkindness. It gives you a desire to forgive. It causes you to forsake those things that God doesn't want in your life. It makes you let go of hatred, bitterness, and jealousy. And when you do these things, it shows your depth of love for God. Colossians 3:12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Andrew Murray says, and how can I learn love? Never until the Spirit of God fills my heart with God's love, and I begin to long for God's love in a very different sense from which I have sought it so selfishly, as a comfort and a joy and a happiness and a pleasure to myself. Never until I begin to learn that God is love, and to claim it and receive it as an indwelling power for self-sacrifice. Never until I begin to see that my glory, my blessedness, is to be like God and like Christ in giving up everything in myself for my fellow men. Remember, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Jesus says, abide in my love, live in my love, dwell in my love. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And so we have abundant love, for God is love itself. And this beautiful prayer from Ephesians still, to grasp, may we have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. I told you about the book Killing Christians in our summer book study, and as a sort of companion book, we also included the author's book called Dreams and Visions. And it's a collection of true stories about Muslims who are experiencing Christ and meeting him in dreams and visions. This is the story of one of those women. Jesus walked with me alongside a lake, and he told me how much he loves me. I think my husband loved me at one time, but that love I felt in my dream, his love, was different than anything I've ever experienced. I've never felt so much peace in my heart. I didn't want to leave. I didn't want him to leave. His face was magnificent. I couldn't take my eyes off him. I asked this Jesus, why are you visiting me, a poor Muslim woman, mother with 8 children? And all he said was, I love you, Noor. I have given everything for you. I died for you. And I'm so amazed that in story after story, in his books, there are 3 of them, he tells the story of Muslims who are encountering Christ for the first time. They don't know him from their faith. And they are overwhelmed in his presence by a feeling of love, a love they've never felt or experienced before. And I know we have that to look forward to in heaven, but we have that love in us to give, to bear. And that love, as Paul said next, now claims our allegiance. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. Andrew Murray says, believe in the love of God and in the grace of our Lord Jesus. Believe in the Spirit given in you. enabling you to love, and so causing you to walk in God's statutes. In the strength of this faith, in the assurance of sufficient grace made perfect in weakness, enter into God's love and the life of living obedience. It works. For it is nothing but the continual presence of Jesus in his love that can fit you for continual obedience. Daily obedience to all that God wills of me is possible. In his strength, I yield myself to him for it. And maybe you still struggle to surrender all of yourself to God. I know maybe you've been oppressed by someone who abused a position of authority, or maybe surrender sounds like giving up and defeat. I know what that can feel like, especially because being in the military, defeat is something you try to avoid at almost all cost. But my husband and I lost our first child early in our pregnancy, and then I lost him halfway through our second. And I was resentful and distrustful toward God, and I had this idea that surely that was enough trial, and he wouldn't ask more hard things from me. But God knew better, and the labor and delivery of my daughter was long and difficult. I'm sure some of you can relate. And though everything seemed fine, the next day she developed a fever. And the doctor, I can remember him just standing before me, and he said, "It's most likely pneumonia, and it's usually fatal in infants." And in that moment, I didn't feel more resentment and distrust. I really felt resignation, the kind of resignation where you say, well, of course. You know, why should I expect anything different? But God, over time, unlocked my heart as only he can with the supernatural power of his love. It is overwhelming, it is incomprehensible, and I urge you to surrender to his love. And when you trust in that and abide in that, it's really very liberating. 2 Peter, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through him, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Andrew Murray, a man cannot live 1 hour a godly life unless by the power of the Holy Spirit. He may live a proper and consistent life, an irreproachable life, a life of virtue and diligent service, but to live a life acceptable to God, in the enjoyment of God's salvation and God's love, to live and walk in the power of the new life, he cannot do it unless he be guided by the Holy Spirit every day and every hour. And so if we have received this life, then like last time when we talked about, instead of saying, give me, be my, Ian Thomas says, let us say, thank you, instead of please God. Thank you, God, that you are the freedom, the strength and power, the joy, the wisdom, the peace, the rest, the purpose, and the love in me. He has already given it. Every time I slip back into my old ways of prayer, when I say, oh God, give me strength, he says, I already did. When I think, give me peace, he says, I already did. I want to finish with the story of the prodigal son's brother. I'm reading from Luke chapter 15, verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But the son was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours came who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And the father said to the son, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. And the father said to his daughter, I am always with you, and all that is mine is yours. God is giving the abundance of himself to us all the time. And our question is, will we receive him? And will we live in his life? And I know there's a lot of challenges with this. The hows, kind of the what does it look like. And if you struggle with that, come back next week. Come back for our discussion on faith. And there's just too much to put into today, into one lesson. So I do want to just close in prayer now. Father, we thank you for these truths, the truth of your word, the truth of who you are. We thank you that you would choose to indwell us and make all of yourself available to us. And I pray, Lord, that we would be available to you. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance your words and that he will convict us of your truth as we go forward into our group time and into this coming week. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.